Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church this morning as we gather to worship and exalt our great and triune God. I do want to call your attention to the connection card, which you can find in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill that out. You could drop that in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place on this card for you to write down any prayer requests that you have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. A couple of announcements to highlight this morning. First of all, we do ask that you would keep the family of Sheila Colbert in your prayers as they grieve the death of Ralph. And there will be a funeral this afternoon. The funeral will be held at the Cambridge Christian School, which is will be in our old sanctuary. And so that will be, the viewing will be held beginning at 1 p.m., and the funeral will be at 2 p.m. There is information about that in the bulletin, so feel free to read about that or contact John or myself or any of our elders if you have questions. Also, a matter of good news, today we get to present to you our newest communing member of our church, Arthur Guy Johnson, known as AJ. Will be presented as a new member, and you can read a little bit about his bio in the bulletin. And then also, our new playground is open, and it is ready, so feel free to check it out. I believe some of our children arrived early this morning and have already tested it out. So do take a look at that. And then also, regarding our student ministry, we have a service project coming up this Wednesday, and the sign-up deadline is today. The sign-up sheets are in the Sunday school rooms for the middle school and high school students, or sign-up can be on the connection card as well. Other than that, I don't have any further announcements except to ask if you have electronic devices, if you would put them in the mute or vibrate mode. As we worship our great God, we would like that to be free from unnecessary distractions. Other than that, if you would stand for our call to worship this morning, this is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with all of my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Would you open up your hymnal to number 604? Let's glorify the Lord. Father, we gather this morning to worship you, for you are thrice holy. We desire to praise you with all of our heart, and so we ask that you would remove any distractions from us, and that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. May its truth pierce us, convicting us of our sin and strengthening us in our faith. Father, may you find our worship pleasing in your sight, for we approach you through our Savior Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, let us declare together the fundamental truths of what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Hosea chapter 13, verses 10 through 14. Where is your king, that he may save you? Where are your rulers in all your towns, whom you said, "Give me a king and princes"? So in my anger, I gave you a king, and in my wrath, I took him away. The guilt of Ephraim is stored up. His sins are kept on record. Pains as of a woman in childbirth come to him, but he is a child without wisdom. When the time arrives, he does not come to the opening of the womb. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? The word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. I invite you to bow your heads before the Lord as we look to him in prayer. Father, you are holy and righteous and good and true. You call us to be holy, but on our own we are not. By your grace, may we understand the depth and the gravity of our sinfulness. Help us to see that because of our sin, we must be excluded from your presence. In and of ourselves, we cannot make ourselves holy or pure or right with you. And therefore, it is with great hope and faith and love that we look to Jesus, who was perfect in every way, yet became unclean and cut off for our sake, so that in him we are made clean. So, Father, as we look to Jesus, our Savior, acknowledging our own sin, would you receive our silent prayers of confession?
And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ our Lord, who reigns eternally with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen.
We'll hear the gospel of Christ, our assurance of pardon coming from Psalm 85 this morning. O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captive city of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Amen. Well, it is good to give thanks to God when a covenant child desires to make a public profession of faith. And Arthur Guy Johnson, known as AJ, he was baptized as an infant. He was nurtured in this church. And now at 21 years old, he desires to publicly let the world know that Jesus is his Lord. He has been examined and approved by our session, and he now comes to assume for himself the full privileges and responsibilities of his inheritance in the household of faith. So AJ, I invite you to come forward at this time. Good morning. If you would just face the congregation. And so, AJ, at your baptism, you were joined to Christ and made a member of his church. And now you are completing your baptism. You are making public what your baptism sealed so long ago. And so, as you've already answered in the presence of our session, we're going to ask you again the five vows of church membership. And as AJ publicly answers these vows, I invite you, for those of you who are members of this church, to again review these vows for yourself. And so, AJ, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope except for his sovereign mercy?
I do.
And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel?
I do.
And do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ?
I do.
And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
I do.
And finally, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace?
I do.
All right, let me pray for you. Father, we praise you for your sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. Thank you in your good providence for completing AJ's baptism. I pray that he would find in this church the fellowship, worship, the instruction, and training that he needs to continue growing in Christ Jesus. I pray that you will enable him to discover as well as to use his gifts and abilities and resources in this church, and I pray that you will both bless him and that he will bless this congregation as a member here. And so, Father, to you be all honor and praise and glory. We give you thanks through our Savior Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, AJ, as is our custom, here is a certificate of membership. And I do invite all of you to welcome AJ as a full communing member of our church as you see him afterwards. All right. Bless you, brother.
We come now to our second scripture lesson, which comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 58. And the Apostle Paul writes, "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come?' You fool, to that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly body is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also, it is written, 'The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit.' However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, having confessed our sins and reaffirmed our faith, we come to you with our petitions. Lord, we lay our requests before you, both private and public. Father, I would ask this morning that you would be with our world, be with those who lead in high office, be with our country. Father, we pray that men and women, boys and girls, would be consciously aware that you are summing up all things in Christ. And Lord, for those that don't know you, we pray that you would draw them to yourself and save them before it is too late. Father, we pray for our church. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the impact of her throughout this summer and into the fall. We pray for our English as a second language ministry. We pray, Lord, for our Brazilian friends and the Portuguese church that meets here. We pray, Lord, for a future Hispanic work, and that, Father, you would raise up a qualified man to lead that. Lord, bless all of these ministries and many others. Help us to honor you in our service. Father, we pray for those who struggle this morning, those who have lost loved ones, those who deal with illness. Father, indeed, we remember Sheila Colbert and her extended family members as they mourn, and pray that you would sustain them through the funeral service this afternoon. Father, we pray for others. We thank you for Dave and Pat Barden. We pray for Judy Smith, for Glee Hamilton, for Bill and Pam Bergen, and Frank and Connie Frail. We continue to pray for Alan Dostal and Judy, and Al Vinson and Debbie, William Rivers and Elsa. And we also remember St. Claude McDonald. Father, bless these precious individuals and answer their needs at the point where you defined them. Father, we pray for those who are confined. We lift up Mike Cawley and Augustine Olivesi, Ron Quick Jr. and Lee Zambon. Father, we also pray for others like Lana Schwartz, that, Lord, you would bless her, keep her cancer in remission. We pray for Nieves and Carmelo, involved in our ESL ministry, Lord, and pray that you would fight the cancer that has been discovered in Carmelo's body. We also pray for Charlie Langley, Lord, that you would bless him and continue the healing process from his surgery. Father, be with our missionaries. We pray for Don Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and Andrew Newman and Steve Light. And we also remember SIEATN and B. Kirk. Father, bless all of these individuals, couples, and families as they labor in the vineyard for Christ. Now, Lord, bless us as we continue in this worship experience. And I pray that you would manifest your presence to every one of us, that you would minister to our needs, and more importantly, that we would give you honor and glory, which you deserve, you alone. Lord, hear us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of the Lord Jesus many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 599.
Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that our true home is with you. Through Jesus, we offer to you the sacrifice of praise, knowing that this also flows over into a life lived to your glory, lived with acts of mercy and kindness and generosity. And so, Father, as an act of worship and with great joy, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. Would you please use these to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom at home and upon the nations. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. You can open your copy of the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been in a series of messages through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves this morning at the last portion of chapter 15, a very lengthy chapter where Paul has been outlining the resurrection and offering us many features about the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and subsequently of all of his children. So Paul comes to verse 35 and Really, the entire passage begins with two questions. Two questions and a strong initial response, or we could even say an outburst, by the Apostle Paul in verse 35 and 36a. You'll notice the question. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? And Paul responds, you fool. It's pretty strong for somebody asking a question. What's behind these questions, as well as Paul's outburst? You need to remember the historical context of the city of Corinth. As we've seen in past messages, these questions reveal not a genuine inquisitive nature, but the Greek Gnostic influence on the Corinthians' thinking. The Greeks not only saw the resurrection as undesirable, they also thought it was impossible. And so the questions mentioned in verse 35 were not those of someone who wanted to know, but were the mocking taunts of someone who thought they already knew. As with most of the questions put to Jesus by the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, the purpose was to entrap and to embarrass, not to discover truth. In other words, the questions are really a demand for an explanation in disguise. The demand implies the need for a suitable, reasonable answer from an all-powerful, supernatural God. And it displays an arrogance and an unbelief of some of the Corinthians. This is precisely why Paul responds the way he does. You fool. The Bible gives a definition of a fool. It is someone who denies the existence of God. And so often that's what people do. They try to explain the supernatural by natural explanation. And Paul says, don't be a fool. The human proclivity to doubt God and seek explanations for the supernatural is pervasive in our hearts because we're sinners. Believers should explore the created universe. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but with the understanding that we will never know the answer to many mysteries of an all-powerful, supernatural God. I had a friend many years ago in New Orleans who used to say as a pagan, my heart cannot accept what my mind rejects. And I always responded, well, that's very, very arrogant of you. How is it that you can put your intellect above sacred scripture? The Bible says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, my ways above your ways. It's okay to ask questions, but whenever we fall into the indolence of trying to explain the supernatural naturally, we're in trouble, and we lose sight of faith, which is absolutely essential if we're going to believe God. Whenever we attempt in arrogance to demand explanations from God concerning what he does, why he does it, or how he does it, we fall into the category of the fool. We're seeking to elevate our intellect above the revelation of God supremely in sacred scripture and in Jesus Christ. And so Paul, after saying, you fool, spends the remainder of this chapter addressing the questions of the Corinthians in the same manner as usually, by presenting the presence and the power of a supernatural God enthroned above all the created order as the creator and the redeemer of his elect people. Indeed, the Apostle Paul points to two spheres of God's revelation concerning this marvelous and miraculous event of the resurrection. Somebody asked me, why so many messages on the resurrection? Well, that's the value of expository preaching, ladies and gentlemen. This chapter is 58 verses long, and I don't know all the reasons why Paul spent as much time as he did on the resurrection, but in the infinite wisdom of God, somehow, some way, for some reason, his people need to hear it and be reminded of these things. You and me. Notice quickly, Paul is going to answer the Corinthians' questions and show the glory of God first through his general revelation, God's general revelation, and that's in verses 35 through 44. Secondly, he's going to show it through God's special revelation, that is, Scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that in verses 45 through 49. And then finally, Paul is going to apply. He's going to give personal application via reminders and encouragements in verses 50 through 58. And that's where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning. So along with the synopsis of the message, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together in the Word. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, engender faith in those who are lost and strengthen the faith of those who already know you. Help us all to give you the glory and praise for what you will do in these moments in our hearts. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice that Paul addresses the questions that have been raised by the Corinthians by showing God's created order, the magnificence of his creating and sustaining power in nature. First of all, in verse 36b through 38, he points to the plants. He says death is involved in sowing, and a seemingly lifeless seed goes into the ground, that is to say it is buried, and a living plant sprouts. Verse 37, additionally, Paul says that the body that is not the body that will be. Anybody knows that? Any child knows that? If you put a seed in the ground, something as lifeless and dead as a seed, later on, if you water it and tenderly care for it, it will spring up to a beautiful plant. Now, some of us don't have a green thumb, and no matter what we put in the ground, it's going to die. And I can bear witness to that. But for the most part, whenever we put a seed in the ground, basically that dead little seed somehow, miraculously, turns into a plant. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John 12, unless a seed fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And of course, he was speaking about his burial and his resurrection. Verse 38, Paul makes it clear that God gives it a body which is unique to each of the seeds. No two seeds are alike. But God, in his infinite wisdom and his creating power, puts those seeds together and the future bodies that they will have. He goes on to verse 39. Paul distinguishes different kinds of flesh or bodies amongst human beings and animals. There's some with skin, that is man. There's some with fur, that is the beasts. There's some with feathers, the birds. And some with scales, the fish. And look at verse 40 and 41. Paul moves higher up the created order by distinguishing between heavenly bodies and earthly bodies and the respective glory of each. And note each item, as a creation of God, has its own unique body and glory. Look at verses 40 and 41. Even the stars have their own set glory. And star differs from star in their glory. Verses 42 through 44, Paul applies the examples he offers of the resurrection of the dead. He says, so also, just like God has revealed himself in nature, just like the seed goes into the ground and sprouts into a beautiful plant, Paul applies all this. He said, it's sown in a perishable body, verse 42, raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, raised in power. It's sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. See, all the difficulties that we suffer, the perishableness, the dishonor, the weakness of our bodies is a result of the fall of sin. And we are all dying. We're all dying. Some of us will die sooner. Some of us later. Some of us will live to be an old age. Others will be cut off very soon in life. But there's hope. And Paul says that these examples from nature point to the magnificence of God's creative glory. And like the Greeks, some Corinthians could not imagine the bodies coming back to life. I mean, some of us may not be able to imagine that. We look in the mirror and we think, I don't want this to come back to life. Well, thankfully, it's not going to come back the way it is now. It's going to be glorified. We all face death and our bodies return to the dust. Some have asked about cremation here. Is it right to be cremated? Is it more biblical to be buried? I don't think the scripture really addresses the matter. I think there is hope for the body, and that has a tendency to lend itself toward burial, but it doesn't mean that cremation is evil. Once again, a supernatural God can call back a human being, a body, no matter if it's been cremated or buried. And we would be arrogant to think otherwise. The resurrection body is a glorious body, just as far surpassing the present body as the beautiful plant surpasses the seed from which it sprang. And the Greek doubts arising from the dishonorable nature of the body that now is are groundless. The body that is to be raised will be a body in glory. And so Paul, from general revelation, points to the beauty of God's creative power and the miraculous work of his hands leading up to creation. Now, he doesn't stop there. You'll notice, secondly, in verses 45 through 49, Paul moves from general revelation, that is, what we see in nature revealing our God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And Romans 1 makes it very clear that man has the imprint of God upon his life, his heart. He cannot escape that. Human beings are going to worship something, even if they see it in nature only. But he moves on to verse 45 through 49, this special revelation. So also, verse 45, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Paul points the Corinthians and us to the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam, who is Christ. In Romans chapter 5, Paul gives a detailed summary of the differences between the first Adam in the garden and the last Adam, Christ. Sin was introduced by Adam in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. But redemption came about by the last Adam, who is Christ. And the reason why Paul calls him the last Adam is because he's going to start a whole new race. Just as we studied last week, he's the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. And we join in that resurrection if we know him by faith. He begins with a quotation from Genesis 2:7, with the addition of the two words, first and Adam. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. God created that Adam that way, made him from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed life into him. And Adam became a living being. He had a body, but it was not glorified. It was perfect and good in every way, but not glorified. And so Adam became a living soul, and thus we are living souls as we all descend from Adam. But Christ was more than a living soul. Paul calls him a life-giving spirit. Paul makes it clear that the natural proceeds from the spiritual. Why would he call the Lord Jesus a life-giving spirit? Because he is God in flesh. And unlike Adam, who sinned and fell in the garden and brought upon the human race sin and all the effects of it, Jesus, in contrast, is going to be a life-giving spirit. God breathed life into Adam, but Adam died. We all die in Adam because of our sin. But God will breathe life into us again by his Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful way of saying you are recreated. You start over, afresh and anew in Christ. As we are created in the image of Adam and we die in our sins, so Christ comes just like God the Father and breathes life into us, his Holy Spirit. And we are regenerated by God's grace on the basis of our faith alone in Jesus. Paul makes the origin of both clear. The first man, Adam, is from the earth, earthy. The second man, Jesus Christ, is from heaven. And Paul makes a sobering distinction between those who are earthy and those who are heavenly. The former represents pagans in their natural state and lostness, while the latter represents redeemed sinners, sons and daughters of God who have an eternal heavenly origin. And folks, that origin is from the foundation of the world. The Apostle John says it twice in Revelation 13 and 17. He speaks of the redeemed whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And he does it in the positive and negative. In one of those chapters, he makes reference to those whose names have not been in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Paul concludes in verse 49 by saying that while believers and pagans, all are human beings, all bear the image of the earthly in Adam, only believers in Christ will bear the image of the heavenly. Only believers. And so you see from general revelation, that is revelation in nature, but also special revelation, that is the scriptures, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God written and the Word of God incarnate, Christ. Paul says, from general to special revelation, here's your answer. This creative, all-powerful, all-knowing, infinite God who has no end or beginning has put all this together. The resurrection of your body and the resurrection, first and foremost, of Christ Jesus after he suffered and died and bled for our sins to make atonement. That should humble us. Now you'll notice quickly, and thirdly, the personal application. Verses 50 through 58 are all on the basis of the general and special revelation that Paul has already outlined in support of the resurrection. I want you to notice six things that are either Paul's reminder to us or a word of encouragement to us. First of all, in verse 50, Paul reminds us of the spiritual nature of the resurrection. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Let me back up. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Why does Paul say this? Well, the resurrection is a spiritual matter which spiritual people participate in, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, don't go through life denying the spiritual. I know you can't see it. We don't see God acting in our lives. We don't see God acting in history visibly, but he's there. He lives and moves and gives us our being. And he is active in your life. So don't go through life exclusively physical. Remember that there is a spiritual element. And that's the only way that you'll participate in eternal life in the resurrection, is to recognize the spiritual realm and the fact that God demands faith from anyone who follows him. A second reminder. Look at verses 51 through 53. Paul reminds us of the second coming of Christ. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. It will be those in Christ that have died, and believers that are still alive when Christ returns. But, and this is Paul's point, we all will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The perishable will put on imperishable, and the mortal will put on immortality. And Paul reminds us there, just like the spiritual realm is very, very real in the here and now, so also, mysteriously, Christ is going to come back. He's going to split the eastern sky. And somehow, some way, in the twinkling of an eye, he is going to change our bodies. Those who are dead in Christ, he'll raise immediately. And the rest of us, if we're still alive when Christ returns, as we've mentioned before, we'll be caught up into the heavens to meet the Lord in the air. The second coming of Christ. Do you believe it? A third reminder, look at verses 54 through 55. Paul reminds us that all of these events are part of the eternal plan of God and the fulfillment of sacred scripture, which all lead to his grace. You'll notice he quotes two Old Testament passages. First, he says, he will swallow up death forever. Look at verse 54 with me. But when this perishable will have put on an imperishable, and the mortal will have put on an immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where's that from? That's from Isaiah 25, verse 8. Listen to the verse, the whole verse. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And in that beautiful passage, if you look at the context, it speaks, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast for rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds the peoples, the sheet that covers all the nations. And that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Isaiah gives us a foretaste of what heaven will be like. At the marriage supper of the Lamb of God, the finest meats, the best, most aged wine, and God's presence forever. Death will be swallowed up, and he will wipe away every tear. You have tears today? Tears in your life, disappointments? Things that have not gone right in your personal life, in your marriage, in your professional life, in your domestic life with your children? There are many, many tears for many, many reasons. Our past, our fear of the future. But the Bible makes it clear, he will wipe away every tear. And that is in fulfillment of sacred scripture. And we, with our tears wiped, will rejoice in his grace and his salvation. He goes on to quote Hosea 13:14, I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? The background of Hosea 13:10-14, which we read this morning as our first reading. Israel trusted in her king, her leaders, and her own strength, all of which led the nation to a sense of helplessness and hopelessness. And that passage ends with a poor child, a stillbirth. And that's Hosea's graphic way of reminding us of our inability. That we are tainted by sin. We have a tendency to gravitate toward anything and anyone other than God. And that's where we put our faith and trust, to the point where we're just as helpless and hopeless as a stillbirth. And yet there in Hosea, just like in Isaiah 25, God moves in. He intervenes by his grace. And just like in Isaiah 25, he removes the shroud. That is that which separates us from a holy God. Because in Christ Jesus, he laid his life down and shed his blood so that our sins would be atoned for. And all of his righteousness credited, imputed to our account. Every tear wiped away, every shroud removed. Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. A fourth reminder, verse 56. Paul reminds us of the condemnation due to sin against God's law. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The harm in death is caused by sin. In fact, death itself is caused by sin. And only where there is sin can death deal a fatal blow. And the law of God amplified our sin and made it more noticeable and undeniable. The sting of death is sin. You look at it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, was stung like a bee or a hornet by Satan. And that stinger remains in him, so that you and I never face it. Christ suffered the sin of all of us upon himself. He paid the penalty. And he kept the law perfectly. The law comes to us and it confronts us in our sin and it amplifies our sin. As Paul said, I never knew that much about coveting until I read the law, thou shalt not covet it, and it produced coveting in me of every kind. For the sting of sin is, or the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But then he breaks into this doxology in verse 57. He declares our victory. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where sin has been removed, death can only interrupt earthly life and usher us into heaven. That is what Christ has done for those who trust in him. 1 John 2:12 says, our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Death is not gone, but its sting, sin, has been dealt with. As Paul said in Romans 5, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And it is not, of course, that Christians no longer sin, but that the sins we commit are already covered by Christ's atoning death, so that sin's effect is not permanently fatal. That's why 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin whenever we confess our sins to him. But for those who do not believe in Jesus, death's sting tragically remains forever. It's just another graphic way of the Bible presenting the miseries of hell, where every last sin in thought, word, and deed will be paid for by the sinner who has rejected Christ and said no to Almighty God's free gift of eternal life. That's why we read John 11. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asked Mary that right before he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he asks you and me, do you believe? Do you believe? He wraps up with a word of encouragement. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What are you giving your life to? What are you devoted to? What are you zealous for? Paul says, give your energies, give your time, your talents, your resources, all that you have, to be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in Christ's work, building his kingdom, because you're one of those building blocks by faith in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this magnificent chapter. Lord, these verses this morning reminding us, encouraging us to move forward in our faith and to live the Christian life by your grace. Lord, give us your grace this day. Lord, wipe away tears. Give us a sense of refreshment of your presence in the spiritual realm. That you're alive and you're real, regardless of our circumstances. And you called us to live for your glory and to propagate the gospel so that a perishing world might be saved by your grace. Lord, work in our hearts. Work in our church. Do all that we ask and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all of it as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn this morning. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. No, excuse me, wrong hymn. All the way my Savior leads me, number 605. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you.
Once again, I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. And our Portuguese Bible study led by the Reverend Geoffrey Santiago has moved its location from room 12 to upstairs, the large meeting room. And I invite you to check it out. They decorate it very nicely. And so for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.